Good afternoon, family. It's a different timestamp now than the last time I was here. You know what's funny? The first Sunday service that I ever came to in Brooklyn, I'm pretty sure Iris did Amazing Grace. It was like 13, 14 years ago. And it sounds even better. So thank you so much, Iris, for your consistent talent. Huge congratulations again to the graduates. Thank you so much to the teachers. We're going to be continuing our study of love, and we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13 eventually. But just want to, fill people in on my family's transition. Very late last year, Phil and I started talking about just like our goals and aspirations, and somehow through all of that, I discovered that I really, really desire to help with the family ministry, to help with parents, help with marriages, help with children. I think I'm that weird age where I can still understand the kids, but also understand the parents, and I want to take advantage of that window before I don't understand anything on either side. And the truth is that Brooklyn is actually, you guys are actually way ahead of the game as far as people that are invested in the youth and family ministry. There are ministries that don't, that's not true. There are ministries that just need more support, and more cohesion, and the New York City as a whole is in need of this. So Phil and I spoke, and it actually ended up working out with the church to have us go and help the families, which I'm very excited about. It's painful leaving Brooklyn. Next Sunday will be our last Sunday here, but I'm excited about what could happen, and I'm also leave. I think in transition, it's always important to really terribly miss the place that you leave, and I'm gonna miss Brooklyn a lot. Yeah. I'm sure you guys will figure it out. Turn your Bibles to Luke 6. Now, the power of having a great teacher in your life is immeasurable. Luke 6:39 kind of hones us in to this. Luke 6:39 says, "He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they both not fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." It's an interesting passage because it's sandwiched by two teachings of Jesus about not judging. So he says, don't judge, and then throws in this seemingly random parable about student-teacher relationship, and then closes it again with don't judge. We're gonna hone in on this passage right here in verse 39. Jesus says that the purpose of the teaching process is to make the student like the teacher. If we want to be followers of Christ, a definition of what a Christian is, if we want to learn from Jesus and be his students, we are also then signing up to be like him. Not simply behavior modification that you forget when the lesson is over, but complete transformation in your thoughts and attitude, in our words and our tone, in our character and our actions. Jesus is an amazing, amazing teacher. He could give an incredible lecture with mind-blowing revelations about life, but he spent most of his time walking people through the lessons itself. And his classes require a lot of reading, but he cares more about retention and sincere application than building knowledge with no intent of using it. He's big on group projects, and you can't just show up on presentation day either and try and wing it. In fact, you could even argue that you passing the class in general comes down to your ability to work well in a group. Participation is a must, not only for the grade, but also for basic understanding of the lesson itself. And there is a lot of homework. in this class. But he is a fair grader. He actually speaks on our behalf to the principal for all the times we've fallen short. And the reason that he is so invested in grading fairly and interceding for us and being an advocate is because he has memory of being a student himself. He also had to learn. Let's look at Hebrews 5. Jesus is an amazing, there's a lot of amazing teachers in the room right now. And Jesus is in that same company of being an amazing teacher. Hebrews 5, verse 7, says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears for the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And was designated by God to be the high priest in order of Melchizedek. So Jesus himself learned obedience and did it through suffering. Now, the reality is, in general, you don't really grow unless there's challenges. I think if you think about who you are today and the good in your character today, if you trace it back to where it started, any resilience, any strength, any tenacity, these things didn't come from padding and security. They came from challenges. It's the reason why people from New York can survive anywhere else in the world. Because you go through a day in New York, it's like, what else? What are you going to throw at me from Iowa? Like, you know, it's different. Like the friction here, the heat here, the congestion, the traffic. The people driving, the people walking next to the drivers. Just, there's so many things that if you succeed, it just makes you so much stronger. It makes you you grow, and that same growth does not happen in places of extreme comfort. So Jesus himself, very logically, learned obedience, and he didn't do it through easy instruction. He did it through suffering. And that, which is what makes him an incredible teacher. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13 as we continue and actually wrap up next week our series on love. Do they still do AIM and Do Now in schools? Wow. So the AIM, right, is to love like Jesus, and the Do Now is persevere. Love like Jesus as an overall concept. That counts as a title. I don't normally have titles. That's a title. Last Sunday stuff right there. AIM is to love like Jesus, and the Do Now is to persevere. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. It always, always, always perseveres. Love has no shortcuts, which then means that perseverance has no shortcuts either. There's no spark notes, no cheat sheets. You can't lean over and cheat from the guy next to you. Love has no shortcuts, neither does perseverance. And it's interesting. So when we first started looking at this passage, in my attempt to be a good scholar of the word, I pulled out that the nature of this passage really is talking about conflicting people within the church in Corinth. That Paul heard that there were arguments and fights, so he writes this letter as a, hey guys, don't fight. Instead of fighting, be patient, be kind, do not envy. And that's the nature of why it's here. So I think I just kind of automatically forced in that, okay, well then, love always perseveres means persevere with each other. But what I realize is that I think Paul actually does a very clever trick here where he starts off relational. He says, you know, love is patient, of course, with each other, be patient. Kind, be kind to one another, do not envy one another, do not boast, do not be proud, do not dishonor, do not seek yourself, do not get easily angered. And then it kind of switches. Love does not delight in evil. It always protects, and then it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. As if to start off as a interaction with everyone, he then hones into the, okay, well, now just you by yourself, persevere. Now that we've covered all of these outside, interconnected church family stuff, now let's hone it in real quick. And Stephen, you must persevere, which is challenging. Perseverance is one of those things that it's great to agree to, but horrible to actually practice. Because by definition, perseverance means to be placed underneath something and just kind of and choose to stay there. It's tough. The nature of it is challenging and heavy. And there's no time. I think we often use perseverance as a time, like something that has an expiration date. Like, I'll persevere until. But the nature of the word gives no end date. It just is. You have to be surrendered to being under this thing, and that's it. So Paul, again, very, very cleverly here, after he softened us up and got us better at loving each other, he then says, now you, Stephen, persevere, because love always perseveres. Jesus, the ultimate teacher, is also the ultimate example of persevering through suffering. Let's look at James 1. And in true sermon fashion, of course, when the subject matter is perseverance, something will happen that requires me to not be a hypocrite and persevere. This packing process is nuts. Hannah and I were up until 2 a.m. And then the babies woke up at 6. And then I had to go pick up our U-Haul truck at 8. And I got there, and there's a line of people already complaining about them not having their truck. And I'm the fourth person in the line with the same complaint. I mean, I haven't even gone there, but I know that my complaint is going to be the same. So I'm like, oh, Phil, why did you do this? pray for our truck. The guy said it's going to be there when I get there. So love is patient, love is kind, those things as well. But we will persevere. We'll figure it out. So James 1, verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered across the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that it may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Don't you hate that this is here? It's like it's one of those things that is like, ah, God, you didn't. Is there, a different wording? Like, can we kind of hide it behind some like Aramaic or Greek or something to kind of make it like not be what it says? But it just says, consider it pure joy when you face multiple different trials, because those trials produce perseverance. Now, that's tough. And love always perseveres. I mentioned this a little while ago, but I think I found it doesn't make it easier, but I think I found the secret to making this work. It's hidden in James' introduction, where he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Christ Jesus Christ. So James here is addressing himself as a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think right there is the thing that makes verse 2 make sense. If you first see yourself as a servant of God, first, before you even get to what you're talking about, before you even get to the considerate, first you have to see yourself, okay, who am I and who is God? Well, I am a servant willing to do whatever for the master, and God is a God that lords over us with love and mercy and patience, and then he throws Jesus and heaven there as well. So if you factor those things in first, Stephen Oguaya, a servant of an amazing God who brought me out of all kinds of nonsense, who's given me reason to hope and hang in there when things have looked very, very dark, consider it pure joy when you go through many trials. I think right there, again, it doesn't make it easier, but I think it makes it possible. to first remember, how do you do it? How do you consider it pure joy? Well, first you have to understand who you are and who God is. That's how to make perseverance work. James, a servant of God, first, will now consider it pure joy when the trials come. Now, I think what also happens here, that's also not easy, but I think important for us to understand, that the perseverance must finish its work. Like, perseverance comes with on a mission. Like, perseverance has a plan. There's a goal, and there's steps. And perseverance, the nature of it, is to want to complete its work. Now, I so badly want that to mean perseverance wants to get you in and then hold you through until the situation gets better. I so badly want that to be what this means. The perseverance finishing his work means you're going to hang in there until God comes back, until God comes and alleviates the situation. Unfortunately, that's not what it seems to be communicating here. Let's look at Romans 5. Romans 5, 1. A perseverance needs to finish the job. We got to push through with our perseverance. And let me say that I'm incredibly aware of how little I know of this field. I'm also aware that culturally, this is something that's very difficult for me to understand. So I'll front load everything with that. But I'll also say that I think in the age of self-care and removing all stress from our lives and trying to make our lives very, very comfortable, and anything that's like that's intense we're supposed to move away from, I think, again, I'm still learning. I want to get better and more sensitive and understanding these things. But I think we have to be careful that we don't make trials in themselves evil. And I think we also have to understand that the role of God in the presence of trials is not to figure out how we can become more comfortable and how we can get rid of the issue. I think for perseverance to finish its work, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit, you might actually have to just persevere. And now, please, that is not invitation to look for trials or to invite stress into your life. But let's be honest, there is a lot of stress in our lives. And I think we sometimes assume that God is supposed to come in and take that away. Maybe, but maybe not in the way that we're thinking. You know, Jesus saying, you know, Father, if take this cup from me, God is like, well, I'm going to get rid of the cup, but not by just removing it. Like, you're going to have to take it yourself, and that's what's going to make it go away. And I think, like, we have to sometimes understand that sure, like, please take care of yourself. Please, please, again, don't look for trouble. But it's not the absence of God of trouble exists. It's not the absence of God of trouble persists either. It's just life. Let perseverance finish its work. Don't try and cheat it out of its job. Don't try and bypass the process to be more comfortable. This is an uncomfortable subject matter. I hate that this is here, but we have to persevere because love always perseveres. Romans 5 in verse 1. Therefore, since we have now been justified through faith, we have a peace with God. We have a peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace, in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into the hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So what is perseverance here for? Perseverance is here to help us build character. Character is here to help us have hope. But we must let it finish its work. Perseverance leads to character, not to the alleviation of the issue. You don't persevere through persecution contingent on the persecution leaving. You persevere through persecution because Jesus, the ultimate example of love, of obedience, of faith. He was persecuted through to the end of his life and gives us that example of, hey, listen, like, even though they persecute you, that's all they can do. That's the limit of their ability. So you persevere not to stop the persecution. You persevere because Jesus did, and he's giving you something bigger than persecution to hold on to. We don't persevere through financial issues because God promises to fix your financial issues. We persevere through financial issues because God has promised something bigger than money. God has promised something bigger than worries and bills and debt and interest rates. He said, hey, like, hold on. Take care of what you got to take care of here. It might be very challenging, but I promise you, not only will I put you in a family of people that, if done correctly, can help you fix these issues, but even if it's not completely taken care of, you're not going to have to worry about this debt in heaven. All you have to do is make sure that no one's debt of love remains unpaid. Just pay everybody back in love tenfold, and I'll cover the rest. Like, none of that is communicating that, hey, at some point, God's going to swoop in and add a zero to your bank account. I wish that was the case. I wish that I can tell you that's happened in my life. It's just not. You might just have to persevere through having it tough for a long time. But what you're promised is bigger than a financial reward or a raise or a promotion or that perfect job or that perfect life situation. We're promised so much more than that. You don't persevere through singlehood because God has promised a spouse. You know, there's a phrase that has started to become very annoying to me that I hear people say they're saving themselves for marriage. If you just, that's not how it works. If, because that's communicating that marriage in itself is the thing you are saving yourself for. Marriage is not going to save you. The reason that we keep ourselves pure is not in the waiting for this earthly thing. It's not because you're deficient of something and then you get it in marriage. We keep ourselves pure because of what God has given us, because of what you already have. You're not saving yourself or keeping yourself pure for marriage. Marriage can't do anything. It is God. God gives us everything. God gives us fulfillment. God gives us reason to hold on to him above everything else. God gives us reason to counteract all the nonsense of the world that says that you're less if you don't have a somebody. That's why, as a single person, you persevere. Because if you're persevering until marriage, the rude awakening, marriage doesn't actually fix that thing that hole that you had that you thought marriage would. And now you're bitter and frustrated and stuck because you thought marriage was going to fix it. That's why perseverance is so much more than just getting through the issue. Perseverance is an awareness of where God is, and an awareness and appreciation for where you are. So love always perseveres, even through the challenge of singlehood, because of what you already have, because of what God has given you already. That's why we persevere. And that's a tough lesson. You ever had a really tough teacher? Like a really, like, this woman does not like me. I say that because they're normally women for me. They just don't, like, why am I getting this grade? At the end of the day, if you push through that class, like, you look back and you really appreciate the lessons. You really appreciate the I remember getting like a 72 on a paper in college. Like, how did you get 72? Such a random number. Like, what rubric are we using here to give me that number? And she was like, oh no, I think that's what it's worth. And I think she improved my writing. It was challenging, but it is. I saw this documentary about bread. Bread is fascinating. I'm also very hungry. But if you look at the science of it, right? Like, if I give you grain and water, you could survive, honestly, like a couple of months with grain and water by itself. Now, if you add trouble to that grain and water. If you grind the grain, if you force water into it, if you put a lot of pressure in the, and then you throw it into the fire, all of a sudden, you can live indefinitely. It's the same things. It's just grain and water, but you throw in pressure and fire and heat and friction, and what comes out of it is sustainable for life until something else happens. And it's the exact same things. You know, I think sometimes we look at our perseverance, we look at our trials as something that's keeping us from living, and it's holding us down. It's keeping us from experiencing true life. It might actually be the ingredients. It might actually be like the source of you understanding God. And I don't like this. I don't like that this is how it works. But grain and water gets you so far. But if you put pressure on those things, if you throw the pressured new entity into a fire, you eat. Love always perseveres. This is a tough lesson, but it's true. I'll close here. A couple of at this point months ago, my family and I went on vacation to a spot in Pennsylvania that had a very big arcade, like the biggest arcade I've seen in my life. No exaggeration, maybe like 6 or 7 times the size of this room. Now, it also, though, it wasn't just like this box. It was kind of a maze. A nightmare for parents because it's loud, it's dark, like arcade kind of music, and the kids are like, I want to do everything. the last day we were there, at the corner of my eye, I saw a mom turn a corner, like panicked on her face, and just starts screaming, "Kayla, Kayla, Kayla!" And then she runs like past us this direction. All the parents know what happened. They were like, "Oh no, she lost Kayla." And then I see a little girl come around the same corner, also looking confused. So I kind of look at Hannah, and we did the whole married people eye thing, where like it was a conversation just in the look. And I run over. I said, "Hey, are you Kayla?" And I pick her up and I start sprinting in the direction of the mom. Like I'm running as fast as you can run, holding like a 5-year-old girl. And then I was like, you know, I never gave her a chance to answer the question. If she was in fact Kayla, I think in my parental like, I gotta get you to your mom, I just snatched this girl and started running now. Visually, you know, it's just potentially a very bad situation. I get to the mom, and now I'm just praying that they know each other. And, you know, so I luck out, right? I luck out, ends up being Kayla's mom. They you know, she's actually very upset at her daughter. They kind of have a screaming moment. I just kind of drift away into the shadows. But just like, imagine if it wasn't. Imagine if it was just some other girl who's not Kayla. I mean, like we're talking, I probably wouldn't be here right now for real. Like we're talking like really like bad repercussions if that is. But it was. It was her. It was, I mean, it's not easy to carry a kid and run. It's not easy to do that in public. And all with the risk of this might not be her. It was. Now, can you imagine if I picked this girl up and it wasn't her, but I try and justify and like, oh, no, I know this isn't Kayla, but it kind of feels like Kayla to me. You know, I prayed about it, got some advice. I feel like the Spirit's making it very clear that this is Kayla. If I'm holding on to this thing that is not Kayla, I'm in a lot of trouble. And there's no jargon, justification, fancy wordplay, church culture I can throw in there to make it okay that I picked up a girl that wasn't Kayla and ran across the arcade with her. You know, if we're holding on to what Jesus says hold on to, is hold on to the promises of heaven. Hold to my teachings, and you are my disciples, and you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hold on to hope. Hold on to just hang in there. If we're holding that, hey, it might be challenging. People might, you know, not understand what you're doing. But at the end of the day, the outcome is like that's what you're supposed to be holding on to. That is like you have made the correct decision in your perseverance to hold on to this thing. If we're holding on to other things, we're holding on to grudges or ill feelings toward people or bad attitudes or mediocre Christianity, if we're holding on and we're persevering through those things, like, listen, I don't care what happens, I'm going to be super mediocre. It's like that takes perseverance. It takes perseverance to hold on to grudges. It takes perseverance to have bad attitudes towards people. It takes perseverance to kind of ride the wave and not that you have to hold on to that decision. It's just not the right thing to hold on to. So all of us know what it means to hold to something. Everyone in here knows what it means. Now, if love always perseveres, we're supposed to hold on to love. Hold on. Hold on to God. Hold on to God's promises. And then no matter what happens, we'll be okay. No matter what changes and the church goes through, no matter what changes your family goes through or your job or your living situation or through all the challenges, if we just hold on, if we just hang in there, listen, in a room this size, someone in here is going through it. There's probably a couple people in this room going through it. Just hold on. Hold on because God has promised something better than the alleviation of that issue. Way better. Hold on. Let's persevere through the challenges, through the victories, through everything. Let's persevere because God is love, and love always perseveres. Amen. Thank you.